Welcome to the Anacortes Christian Church podcast. We hope that our messages are a weekly source of worship, teaching, and growth for you as we all learn to navigate life as followers of Jesus. Our mission at ACC is to transform lifeless spaces into life-giving places through Jesus Christ, transformation of ourselves and the world around us. As you join us this week, either on your bike, in your car, or running through the streets of your city, we pray that the words you hear today will transform not only you, but those around you. So, let's get into the message, starting with our Bible reading for this week.
We're reading today from Galatians 3, verses 9 through 22. So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, that one offspring who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring shall come to whom the promise has been made, and it was put in place through the angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law has been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scriptures imprisoned everything under sin, so the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Let's pray. Most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we're so thankful we can come today and worship you, sing praise to your name, hear your word proclaimed. We pray, Lord, that you will be with Mike as he brings a message, that our hearts may be touched. And pray, Lord, that this week we may show your love to those around us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Yeah, we're going through the book of Galatians, as you can see, and in 2 Peter, there was a place where Peter actually writes, in reference to the Apostle Paul, he says, there are some things in Paul's writings that are hard to understand. And he says, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. This very well might be one of those hard passages to understand. Difficult to get a handle on in some ways, and also easy to get the wrong impression, easy to distort. This is a really rich passage. It kind of covered a big chunk. I debated making it shorter, but it's, you know, hard to know where to break that up, and there's no way to really do justice to everything that's in there, so I'm just going to try. I'm just going to preach on it as far as I feel the Lord has led me. The basic argument that Paul is making here, he's arguing against people who are saying you can't be in relationship with God or be a Christian unless you obey the law or certain ritual elements of the law. Paul's basic argument is if you're going to look to the performative works of the law as your justification before God, you actually put yourself back under the curse of the law. Paul quotes scriptures, mostly in Deuteronomy, one in Habakkuk, to show that the law comes with a curse. Christ has redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us so that we can receive the Spirit and be counted as adopted sons and daughters and fellow heirs of God through faith. Then Paul gives a practical example or an illustration, and it's somewhat clarifying. It's also, in some ways, even more confusing. And so it might be misunderstood. It's easy to misunderstand. And I've heard, if you just read Galatians without the background context, what people tend to end up with is, okay, so faith, good, works of the law, bad. And, ooh, that's not exactly what he's saying. Or what they'll say is, now the Old Testament of the Bible, that was all about salvation by good works of the law, whereas the New Testament is all about salvation by faith in God. Also incorrect. And that's exactly, in fact, what Paul is saying here. He's saying it's never been about works of the law for salvation, for justification before God. That's why he points to Abraham. Abraham came 430 years before the law. And God says to Abraham, just as Abraham believed God in Genesis 15, that God was going to bless him and through his offspring bring blessing to all the nations of the world. Abraham believed God, and it says that God credited that faith to Abraham as righteousness. So too, Paul says, then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So God had promised Abraham, through your seed, all the nations will be blessed. The blessing would come through what? Through the offspring, the seed, not through works of the law. God promised 430 years before the law, and Abraham was counted righteous before God based on his faith. So the question is, did God change his promise? Did he go back on his promise and say, well, actually, it's about this now. You have to do all these things before that promise comes true. Did he make that promise contingent upon the law? Paul is saying no. The promise would still stand. The law was never about being justified in God's eyes. But what do we mean by blessing in the first place? And I think that this is where, when we explore this topic and maybe some of the misunderstandings of what blessing and cursing are, that we start to get clarity behind what Paul is actually saying here and what he isn't saying. So what does it mean to be blessed? God said, through your offspring, all the nations will be blessed. What do you think of when you hear the word blessing? What does it mean to be blessed? What comes to mind? In fact, this has actually been a very trendy word lately, especially on social media. There's been kind of an uptick in this trendiness to use this idea of blessed or blessing. And usually what people are doing when they signal that they're being blessed or that they've been blessed is they tend to have good intentions. They're expressing gratitude for positive aspects or circumstances in their lives. So that might mean material blessings or possessions, money, goods, a home, things that you've received or been able to purchase, personal achievements. You might say, oh, I'm blessed because, you know, we've achieved this level of education or some accomplishment, some goal. Happy life events. We're blessed because of our family and so on. And so, like, social media really picked this up. And so you see, like, hashtag blessed all over the place. And, you know, if you don't do social media, a hashtag is like the little, I don't know, the tic-tac-toe sign on your keyboard. You put it before a word and it immediately sends a signal that lumps that, whatever comes after that hashtag, in with every other post in which anyone has ever used that hashtag. So you could say hashtag Anacortes Forest Lands. And if anyone else has ever done that, anytime you click on that, it'll bring up anything anyone has ever posted with that hashtag on Anacortes Forest Lands. So people like to say hashtag blessed a lot. Hashtag blessed. Someone posts a picture of their Mai Tai with a tropical beach in the background. Hashtag blessed. A video of a 2-year-old meeting her brand new baby brother for the first time and just heart melting, falling in love. Hashtag blessed. A high school senior posting his acceptance or her acceptance letter from a major university. Hashtag blessed. A family closing the deal on a new house. Hashtag blessed. Your obnoxious neighbors are finally moving away. Hashtag blessed, right? Now, is there anything wrong with that? And no, not really. Though some of that, there is some people who would kind of smirk and say, like, are you really saying you're blessed? Or is this kind of a self-gratuitous form of what now people call hashtag humble bragging? Okay. So it's like, I'm bragging, but as long as I say I'm blessed, I'm not really bragging. It sounds, you know, more, I don't know, a little less overt out there. But if we take our cue from the way the word is being used, we could define blessing as like good fortune, material benefits, positive events, achievements. Is this what the Bible means by the word blessing? And the answer is not really. Sometimes, maybe, not directly, excuse me. I've had this cough this week that's been like holding on, and it mostly goes away throughout the day, but as soon as I lay down at night, it's right there, and I'm just like, oh, it's been a bad week for sleep. But so if I go into some coughing fits, just be patient. There are times in Scripture when the way God blesses his people is through prosperity and abundance, good things. There are times when that's not the case. But good fortune in and of itself is not necessarily a sign of being blessed by God any more than bad fortune, bad luck, bad things are automatically a sign of being cursed by God. And there are people who go down this road and they make those assumptions, especially in what has been called the prosperity gospel movement. When you're healthy, good things are happening and so on, you are blessed by God. But if you get that cancer diagnosis or something happens, your bank account, you know, something, you lose your money or your something illness, something bad happens to you, you must be being cursed by God. You're doing something wrong. So you got to figure out how to repent or change in order to come back into God's blessing. And really what that boils down to is another way of a theology based on works, which is exactly what Paul is writing against here. The blessing of God isn't dependent upon our good works. In our passage, Paul uses the language of blessing and cursing, and if you're like a student of the Bible, you would be triggered to understand that there's a context behind this, and that context is we're talking about the language of covenant. Okay, and he used that word too. Like even in a man-made covenant, you don't change it or once it's been ratified, you don't go annulling it or changing it after the fact. So too with God. We're talking about covenant language. What does it mean to be blessed? It's most helpful to think of blessing in the context of a covenant. Three quotes from Paul. Two of them are from Deuteronomy 27. And in Deuteronomy 27, what Moses is doing is he's laying out the terms of God's covenant, the law, and then he's laying out a list of blessings and curses. Okay, so the curses are what's going to happen if you are unfaithful to God's covenant, if you violate it, if you're unfaithful and you break that covenant, you experience the curse. The blessings are the benefits of being in right relationship with God. Okay? So in simplest terms, covenant is just another word for relationship. Except it's a more formally defined and mutually committed relationship. To be in covenant with God simply means to be in right relationship with God. If you're faithful to that relationship, you enjoy the blessings of that relationship, of being in relationship. If you're unfaithful and you break it, you experience the curse. And basically what that boils down to is you are cut off from the relationship. That's what a curse is. The curse is loss of relationship, which means loss of intimacy with God, separation from the benefits of being in relationship with God. And really, it's a big deal because outside of that relationship, you're cut off from the source of life himself. The curse of being outside of covenant with God is death, you know, total separation. The law is not just some list of arbitrary rules. The law defines the stipulations of that relationship, that covenant. How to be faithful to your relationship with God and not break that relationship. So to use a marriage illustration, let's say you've got a man and a woman and they're thinking about getting married. And so they, you know, they're getting kind of serious and they decide to do some premarital counseling and they want to talk about marriage. So the woman, what's important to her, she kind of lays out some things. And so she says, I want to have a family with 4 kids. I've always dreamed of having a big family. And then like separately, the man is questioned and he's like, well, you know, we've got our dogs and those are my kids. That's family enough for me. The woman's like, you know, we have good jobs. We're going to make some money. But this is what I want to do. I want to be really frugal and generous with that money. So we're going to try to live at like 60-70% of our means. And we're going to try to save the rest to give towards some good things. The man's like, well, here's what I want to do with my money. I've always dreamed of having like 4 or 5 houses or condos in these great exotic locations around the world. And I'm willing to go into debt to do that. Right? And the woman says, like, I want to pursue a healthy lifestyle. We're going to be really intentional about what we eat, what we put in our home, our bodies, and so on. The man's like, well, you know, I do smoke at least 1 pack a day, and I have no intention of quitting. And so at the end of all this, they have this big talk. All this gets exposed. The man says, you know, wow, this was actually very helpful. Thank you. And he turns to the woman and he says, now let's get down to business. Will you marry me? At the heart of every relationship is law. If you want to love another person, you can't just live any way you want, or it's not love. You have to honor the needs and the desires and the passions of that other person. If you just put yourself first, that's not love. A covenant is a formal agreement to commit to the relationship and its terms. All right? And if we honor that, there's blessing. You experience intimacy, love, partnership, support, family, community, security. These are the blessings of the covenant. If we dishonor it, there's cursing. That is, you risk being cut off from that covenant, breaking it, because you are breaking the terms of it. So you're breaking the relationship. So the consequence of that is to be cut off from that relationship. In Genesis 1, God creates mankind. What's the first thing he does? He blesses them. It says, and the Lord blessed them, said, be fruitful and multiply, and then he gives them everything. Like, what are the blessings of being in relationship with God, in covenant union with God? You get everything that he's made. That's the blessings of his covenant. It says, be fruitful and multiply, but the humans decide to look to themselves as their own source of blessing, and they rebel against God, breaking faithfulness with him, so they are cursed. They are cast out of the garden. There's these flaming swords held by these cherubim, angelic figures, guarding the way back into this covenant union garden abundance with God. And when you read the description of the curse in Genesis 3, you realize that what God is pronouncing is basically descriptions of, okay, this is what life is going to be like outside of that covenant relationship with God. Relationships are going to be harder. The ground isn't going to produce for you as well. There's going to be more pain. We're all born into that world. We're born into a world that exists in the context of that curse, of that broken covenant relationship. And the problem, again, is that outside of that relationship, we die. There's death. And there's no way to fully live, at least especially eternally, except in covenant with God. But God hinted that he would make a way for people to come back into that relationship. To the serpent, he said, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and between her seed and your seed, and you will strike his heel, the seed of the woman's heel, and he, the seed of the woman, will crush your head. Genesis 3:15. So what does that do? That sets us up to start looking and saying, okay, as legacies start being produced, where is the seed of the woman who's going to crush the serpent's head? Who is the one who's going to open the door back, with, you know, remove the flaming angels and open that way back into relationship, into the garden with God? Is it Cain and Abel? Well, no, you know, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is to have you, but you must have dominion over it. But what does he do? He kills his brother. Cain kills Abel. God told King David, your seed will sit on the throne of an eternal kingdom. So everyone says, oh, it's Solomon. Solomon, David's offspring, is going to be the perfect king who's going to open the way back to perfect covenant union with God. No, it's not Solomon. And I think that's the backdrop of what Paul means in Galatians here when he says that God gave the promises of blessing to Abraham and his offspring. And he points out that word offspring is not plural, it's singular. And Paul says he was referring to Christ. Now, I don't think that what he's saying is that the author of Genesis knew that he was referring to Christ. I think he's thinking Isaac. And he's showing Abraham all the stars in the sky, and he's saying, so shall your offspring be. Through your offspring, God will bring blessings to the nation. So through his descendants, the nation of Israel, is what Genesis kind of has in mind. But Paul is, he's linking that theology together with this idea that this perfect seed of the woman, this seed of Abraham, is going to bring perfect covenant union back to the nations, between the nations and God. Who's going to be that descendant of Abraham? And what is that blessing? For Abraham, the blessing was the promise of land, descendants, and prosperity. But even in making that promise, God had charted off the boundaries of the promised land, the nation, what became the nation of Israel. He said, I'm going to give all this to your descendants. And that kind of marked the blessing of that covenant. However, it's also obvious that that wasn't ever going to be the full definition of his blessing. Because if your offspring are going to become a blessing to all the nations of the world, surely you're talking about more than just this little plot of fertile farmland in the Middle East, right? So surely the blessing he intends is much bigger than just the nation, the physical nation of Israel. Now, we'll get more into that, but let's review for a second. We've defined blessing as the result of being in covenant with God, okay? Blessing isn't just you get nice stuff. Blessing is the resulting benefit of being in right relationship with God. That's what blessing is, okay? You've got like, he talks about worldly covenants. There are all kinds of different kinds of covenants. A landowner would make a covenant with a tenant on his land. It's a mutual relationship agreement between the landowner and the tenant. And the blessings of that covenant are what the land is going to produce for that tenant. And the curse of the covenant is that that tenant is going to be ejected from being able to use that land if he breaks the terms of their agreement. And the terms of their agreement are what you would call the law, the basis for that relationship. Okay? So that's a little bit of review. It's not just material wealth and good fortune. It's not really your Mai Tai on the beach. It's the relationship, okay? The blessing is the right relationship, and it's what comes as a benefit of that relationship. Here's the deal, all right? This is what's really important, okay? Listen, if the seed of Abraham is going to bring blessing to the nations, that doesn't mean that the nations are all going to receive really nice cars. Okay? What does that mean? It can only mean that the offspring of Abraham is going to open the door for all the nations to come into right covenant fidelity relationship with God. That's what it means to bless the nations. It can only mean that this seed of Abraham is going to bring the nations into covenant union with God. That's what it means to bring blessing to the nations. Okay? The offspring of Abraham could only do that if he himself is in covenant union with God. Right? We're doing a little logic here, right? Would it make sense if someone who has broken that covenant is the one through whom right relationship with God is going to be restored to all the nations? No. So the seed of Abraham has to be faithful to God's covenant. He has to be a perfect law keeper. Israel broke their covenant with God over and over again. And God held on to that covenant mercifully for a long time, warning them of what would happen if they remained unfaithful until finally the nation was given over to the curse of the covenant. They were cut off, and everything that Moses warned them would happen in Deuteronomy 27 finally came true. They were given over to the other nations. The other nations devoured them, took them into exile, and they were cut off. So if they couldn't be the faithful seed who would bring the nations into covenant union with God, who could? And I mean, you know the answer to that. Like, if you're not sure, just say Jesus, because it's, you know, that's. But what does this tell us? It tells us what Paul is telling us, that the law, though it is good, comes with a curse. The one who doesn't abide by the whole law is under a curse. And the one who does the works of the law shall live by the laws. In other words, the law reveals to us our inability to actually remain faithful to God and to uphold his covenant. So Paul says, why then the law? It was necessary because of transgressions. Because it's defining what does it really take to actually open the door of the Garden of Eden back up and remove those flaming swords and be in that place of abundance once again. It takes a perfect, perfect fidelity to a perfect relationship with a holy God. So here's a sobering thought. Blessing has a profound implication with it. Blessing isn't just about what you get. It's about who you are for, who you are. If you're a Christian who has been baptized into Christ, then you have been blessed. Okay, that is to say, you have entered into perfect covenant union and fidelity with God through Christ. On the one hand, blessing means all the benefits of that union entitled to Christ, they are now yours. Okay? So like Ephesians 1 and 2, Romans 4, 1 Corinthians, I think 1. Here's a short list. You receive the Spirit by whom we are adopted as children and cry, Abba, Father, just as the Spirit came down on Jesus when he was baptized in the wilderness and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I take delight. Now those words are true of you if you're baptized into Christ. You have a father. You have sonship. You are, by sonship, I don't mean some sexist thing. I mean that you are officially the heir of God. That's what sonship meant in that time. You share in that identity. You are an heir of all things. Just as the first humans were blessed and given everything that God had made in the beginning, so too Paul writes to the Corinthians, why boast in men when all things are yours? That's a blessing of the covenant. Forgiveness of sins, redemption, the hope of future resurrection, and ultimately intimacy with God himself are the blessings of being in covenant union with God. And if you are baptized into Christ, you have all of that. Okay, that's your blessing. On the other hand, blessing also means that you are now consecrated to him. You are now in a relationship. And in a relationship, That doesn't mean you get to just do whatever you want, because that's unfaithfulness to the relationship, right? You are given over to the terms of that covenant union. If you're baptized into Christ, then you are not your own. You are blessed, which means unselfishly given over to that union. So that means my whole body belongs to him. That means may my mouth never utter a word that dishonors the glory of God or the union of relationship with a holy God. May my mouth never gossip. May my mouth never slander. May my mouth never curse, right? May my eyes never be used in a way that dishonors the one to whom they belong, the one who owns that covenant. They have been blessed. That means they are for God. They are not for lust. They are not for greed. Like, may my body never be used in a way that dishonors the one to whom it belongs through violence or sexual immorality or any kind of deceitful conduct. And we say, well, that was the Old Testament, right? When you're saved by the law, then the New Testament is by grace. We don't have to worry about those things. No, no, no. The New Testament does not diminish the terms of covenant union with God. It makes them worse. It makes them more stringent. What does Jesus say? If your eye causes you to sin, gouge that thing out, right? He's using hyperbole. He's saying, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I'm telling you, the point is, if you've even looked at a woman with lustful intent, you've already done it. You already committed adultery with her in her heart. The terms of covenant with God are impossibly hard. They're huge. And they don't go away just because you're in Christ. But what does change? What does change is that you're not saved by those terms. You're not saved. You don't belong to God because you perfectly upheld those terms. What changes is you're saved by grace through faith in the one who did, the perfect Israelite, who did, the perfect seed of Abraham, who did walk in perfect fidelity and faithfulness to that union on our behalf. But Jesus ups the ante. And so Paul's point is no one can be saved by perfect adherence to the law. Perfect obedience isn't the means by which God accepts you. Rather, it's through the seed of Abraham. If you try to put your faith in your own law-keeping for righteousness, you will fail. The terms of the covenant, the law, were given so that we would understand what transgression is, and it would cause us to realize that we need the faithfulness of another. We need an outside rescue. We need a salvation that is not from ourselves in order to bring us back into that garden, back into that relationship. The law given 430 years later would define the relationship, but it would never be the means by which one could be justified before God, because no one can keep the whole law. It cannot give life. It cannot transform the heart in and of itself. So to be blessed means to be in right, faithful, covenant relationship with God. It means to enjoy the intimacy and all the benefits of that promise that are promised with that union. It also means commitment to being faithful to that union by upholding the terms of that covenant, the law. Anyone who breaks faithfulness is liable to the curse of the law. And the law itself is actually built to acknowledge this. Like, why did they have them do animal sacrifices, atoning for sins? Because they knew the people couldn't do this. They had to have a way of restoring people back to faithfulness, even though they had broken that faithfulness. And so, even though those sacrifices themselves couldn't change the human heart, they were always pointing towards something that one day would. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. This is a really profound passage. It doesn't just say that Christ was cursed for us. It says he became the curse for us. When he talks about cursed is everyone who's hanged from a tree, it's referring to someone who is penalized and stoned to death, usually an enemy, or someone who has broken the covenant such that they are now outside of that relationship. They're not part of the people. So they're hanged from a tree. It's a way of denying them the proper burial that they would normally have, in a sense. So it's not uncommon in those times to hang their enemies from a tree, but what it's signifying is that that person is cut off. That person is cursed. They're experiencing the curse of the covenant. They no longer belong. Paul is likening that to Christ. What does he mean? He became the curse. It's like 2 Corinthians 5:21 also says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin, him who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The perfectly faithful seed of Abraham would restore us to blessing, perfect covenant union with God, by lifting the curse of our infidelity from our shoulders and placing it upon himself. I don't think there's any way for me to express how profound that is. If you know, you experience the brokenness of a broken relationship based on how close you were in that relationship, right? No one has had perfect union with God the way Christ does and did. One with him. To be broken, to be cut off from that, and to experience that curse is a huge deal. And what that tells us is that on the cross, Jesus experienced the totality of the cursedness of the human race. That is, he was cut off from his Father, from the source of life himself, and he entered into our death. God doesn't just call people up to himself through our own worthiness. Maybe you're the one to be the perfect seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head and open the gateway back to God. No, you're not. And God doesn't call you into that perfect worthiness. No, what he does is he actually steps down into our unworthiness to rescue us because he loves us. Verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Perfect union with God and covenant with him. And when he refers to receiving the Spirit through faith, there's a lot that that implies. But when you point back to Jesus being baptized again, what does that mean? It means God's proclamation over him. You are my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. You receive that identity through the Spirit when you are baptized into Christ. I am admitted into perfectly faithful covenant fidelity and union with God if I am in Christ. That is to say, claimed by the Messiah and under the banner of his faithfulness and righteousness. It's not a faithfulness of my own, not a righteousness of my own that I could produce. That means I don't nullify the law. I know that I am blessed, which means both the benefits of my union with God, but also the fact that I belong to him, which means that because of the Spirit's work in my life, my desire is changing. It is to honor that fidelity, knowing that, as Brian said last week, there's no sin you can commit that can outdo what Jesus has done for you on the cross. You can't omit your belonging to him unless you decide you don't want to belong to him and you run away from God. But it also means that my heart is being transformed. His law is being written on my heart, and gradually I am being transformed into someone who desires to use my eyes, my body, my mouth, my words, my actions in a way that bring honor and glory to the one to whom I belong in relationship with him. That's what it means to be blessed. to be consecrated to God, to belong to Him, to enjoy the blessings of that marriage relationship and not abuse it. But I also know that my flesh is weak, and therefore I have an assurance that when I am unfaithful, as the scripture says, He remains faithful because He cannot disown Himself. I am secure not because of my track record of good works and law keeping, but because of faith in Christ. And so, this is dense stuff, right? It's pretty heavy. I hope that this has made some sense and that, you know, you might have to go back and listen to it a time or two if you're like, I really want to track with this a little more. Because it is it's a very dense passage. But within it is some powerful, powerful truth. And it's easy to misunderstand, but hopefully we've gained some understanding. The question really for us then is, like, are we in Christ? Like, are you in covenant union with God? In other words, are you really hashtag blessed? Right? That means that you have a perfect union in a relationship with the maker of the universe. That's only possible through faith in Jesus. But do you also know what it means to be blessed? Like, that means you belong to Him. It doesn't mean that, you know, works bad, faith good. Old Testament's all about rules. New Testament all about faith. I don't have to obey rules. Well, no, but you're missing the point, right? Are you walking? Are you learning to walk in that union with God that has been purchased for you? Do you have gratitude to Christ who has won this for you? You stand before God restored to that throne. The doors, the swords that were flaming are pulled aside. You walk into that perfect abundance and blessing, not because of you, but because of what He's done for you. That He took your curse upon Himself and that you're sheltered in Him. You get to walk as owning and sharing in His status before God, His faithfulness. Like, do you have gratitude for that? Do you know what that means? Are you walking in it? These are all the questions to mull over. If you don't know Christ, I want you to experience that freedom and the blessing that comes with being in union with God. Because if you're outside of it, we're just under a curse. That is to say, if you don't have union with God, if you're not in relationship with God, you're separated from the source of life Himself, which ultimately just death eternally. And so you could talk to me, you can talk to one of our leaders. We'd love for you to just walk through, it's not a complicated thing, but just opening up your life to faith in Christ, receiving His gift of salvation so that you can be welcomed and receive the Spirit of adoption. So with all that in mind, just those are the things to ponder and to consider. Let's take that before God in prayer, and then we'll take communion together. Lord Jesus, I just pray as You give us these things today to think through. First of all, I think that our response, especially if we have claimed Christ, if we're in Christ, if our faith is in Jesus, then we have received a tremendous gift. And that is the ability to bear the identity of perfect faithfulness to the terms of a relationship with God Almighty, our eternally loving Father who desires us and therefore paid the ultimate price to make a way for us to have that relationship. We have that. We are blessed. But I pray that we would have a heart of gratitude right now, of thankfulness, knowing what it took to purchase that for us, that Jesus has won the day and He has won for us the blessing that comes with relationship with God. And so we thank You that we get to have that connection with You, and we are so grateful. And Lord, help us today to be renewed in our conviction, not out of guilt or the fear of undoing what Christ has done. That can't be done, but a renewal of our commitment. What am I using my body for? This body that has been consecrated to you, blessed by you, won by you, that now belongs to you. What am I doing with my eyes? What am I doing with my heart, with my mind, my lips? Do I call that into submission to God? And Lord, maybe we need to get with people who we can talk about that with and get help with, so that we can walk in that union. And Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you today, I ask, Lord, that you would open their hearts to you and fling open the doors to that wonderful freedom that comes with being in Christ and welcomed into the family of God and experiencing the love that you have for them, Lord. There's no way they could be worthy of you. No one is, but you've made a way, and they can walk in Christ's own worthiness right into that sanctuary, that place, that relationship. They can be blessed. So it's in Jesus' name I pray today. Amen.
Thank you again for joining us today. If you'd like more information about ACC, you can find everything you need on our website, anacortischristian.church. That's https://anacortischristian.church. Our weekly services happen every week at 10 a.m. in person and online. We look forward to seeing you. Until next time, have a great week.